usually at youth gatherings, there are two speakers. One of the speakers is young, and that's me. And the other speaker is old, and that's Michael. I'm now going to describe what the world was like when Michael was young. This is merely as a means of background to what we want to think about this afternoon in my first my talk. The first verse of chapter 4, where we're reminded to stand fast in the Lord. That's chapter 4 and verse 1. Now you've got to have some sort of patience with Michael, really, because the world has changed an awful lot from when he was a young person like you and me. Things have changed, there's been a lot of uncertainty, there's been a lot of alteration, and it's been mainly due to the fact, hasn't it, of inventions. Inventions have radically changed society. The world is a completely different place. Just think of transport, the speed of transport. When Michael first came to Swanwick, he walked here. And then he came on a horse. And then he came in a stagecoach. And then he came in a car, and in front of his car was a man walking with a with a red flag. I don't think he's flown to Swanwick in an aeroplane, nor in a rocket. But things certainly have changed over the past few years. Travel has increased, the speed of travel has increased. Things are changing rapidly. Think of communications. The speed of communications today, the marathon runner of old, right, carrying the news, or the flags, the semaphore system from hilltop to hilltop, or the bonfire system in order to transmit news, or the invention of the letter post. And now, speed has taken over with television and telephone and satellites bouncing signals and lasers and things like that. Yes, everything has changed completely. And of course, there's the old microchip, the new microchip, and the computers with the speed of calculations, the storage of information and its recall at a moment's notice. Things certainly have changed. And it's affected the whole world, the whole of society, and it's affected every one of us to such an extent that many of the old-time jobs are now being phased out, and the word redundancy has been introduced into our vocabulary. Things certainly have changed. But it's certainly good now to think that there are other things that have not changed. There are certain things that have not changed. And the first thing is that God hasn't changed. If we're thinking about standing fast, standing firm, being loyal to the Lord, then we can count on the Lord as having not changed at all. There's a lovely little verse in the book of Malachi. Just come with me, please. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, where it says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." You might have expected that verse to have ended up with the sons of Jacob being consumed because God was thoroughly annoyed with them. God had lost his patience with them. God wanted to get rid of them completely because of the way that they hadn't been loyal to God. They hadn't stood fast. But here God is saying that he doesn't change. And his promises and his purpose, once they have been made, then he will keep with those promises. The promises that were made way back to the fathers, to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Those promises haven't been forgotten. They haven't been swept under the carpet. Anybody else might have tired of the promises. Let's have something new. Let's bring in a new way of thinking. Let's get rid of the sons of Jacob. They're unfaithful. Well, no, God says, and we can thank God for this, that he doesn't change. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. His promises made to the fathers will be fulfilled, centered in the Lord Jesus and in the land of Israel. The covenants will not be revoked. Consider the Almighty. It says in one part of Scripture that they shall perish, but thou, the Lord God, shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture they shall be changed. But the Lord, he is the same, and his years shall have no end. There's something reliable about that fact, isn't there? Because we can place our trust and our confidence in a Lord God who is not going to change with the passing years. And consider the Lord Jesus. He's not going to change either. There's a lovely verse in Hebrews that says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, the same today, and forever. And what he achieved yesterday, and the effects of that achievement yesterday, in the past, are still holding good today. They've not changed. And so his saving work on the cross is still effective today. And what he's doing today, sitting at his Father's right hand, praying and interceding on our behalf, being touched with the feelings of our infirmities, being able to sympathise with our problems. He's a faithful high priest. He's not going to change his role. He changes not. And there's some stability in that fact. We can place our trust. We can stand fast in a man like that. He's not going to be blown with the wind. He's not going to give in to pressure. But somebody who is firm and trustable. And he's going to be the same tomorrow, forever. He's going to come back in power and great glory and establish the kingdom. He's not going to change his mind. God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man. So we worship, we serve an unchangeable Saviour. And we read an unchangeable word as well. It's a few years ago now, though not all that many, not as many as Michael. It's a few years ago that I was at college having to do my studying and reading up the textbooks. Well, we can thank God that this textbook doesn't go out of fashion. Students have always got to be reading the most up-to-date textbook there is. We want the most up-to-date research, the most up-to-date and reliable information. And it's sad, isn't it, if I was an author, and having written a very learned treatise, maybe on some scientific subject, there's no hope of it. If I'd have done that, though, and as soon as it had been published, you know as well as I do, it would have been out of date, and somebody else would have come along and written something else, corrected the mistakes, brought up to date the research. Well, nobody's going to do that with the Word of God. There isn't going to be another edition where all the errors and all the mistakes, if there were any, which there aren't, are going to be then corrected. It's not going to change. You can place your trust in something like this. It's reliable. Just come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 13. For this cause, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The word of God is living and active. It's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it will work if we give it an opportunity to work in our lives. It's not going to change. It's not going to be proved false. It's not going to go out of date. And we can thank God that other things are not going to change either. We have an unchangeable inheritance as well. The things that have been promised are not going to be changed. No moth is going to eat away at the inheritance. No rust is going to corrode it. British Leyland Austin Rover. Well, they change so quickly, don't they? You can't keep up with them.
I figured you're more ancient than you care to admit.
The Grecian 2000, though, is doing a good job. Yes, no thief is going to steal it. No inflation is going to erode it away, and no government is going to devalue it. It's marvellous, isn't it? Our inheritance is unchangeable. But on the other hand, just look at us. We change so easily, don't we? Mention the word fashion. Is it narrow trousers or flared trousers at the moment? I don't know. Are they both out of fashion? Who knows? It's hard to keep up, isn't it? We're so much the creatures, aren't we, of change, of fashion. As we said, we're tarred with the world's brush, and its values and its standards we so easily adopt. Like a little bird in the nest, we've got our mouth wide open, ready to receive every change. Right? As though it's the lifeblood, as though it's the food that keeps us going. What we ought to be doing is closing our mouths once in a while and not trying to keep up with everybody else. When Hosea talks about us mortals, he says, we're nothing better than the morning cloud. We're like the dew that passeth away. We're like the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind. Or we're like the smoke from the chimney. Here today and gone in a moment. We're like the grass that grows and then is cut down and just thrown into the oven, as he says. What is our life, says James? Well, it's a vapour that appeareth for a moment, for a little while, and then vanisheth away. So the Apostle Paul, now back to Philippians chapter 4, is urging us to have some sense of stability, some sense of loyalty in the Lord. That's what the first verse says. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And it's the sense of loyalty and dependability that is here being asked of us. Are we able to keep our promises? Are we able to keep firm? Not being double-minded, not being blown by every wind of doctrine. But once we've said something, once we've made a promise to the Lord, then let's keep it. Can I give you an example of where somebody didn't do that? Sometimes it's easier to see the opposite in order to prove the point. Come to Ezekiel chapter 17. Ezekiel 17 is a chapter about the last kings of Judah. And basically about King Zedekiah. King Zedekiah was kept on the throne by Nebuchadnezzar as long as Zedekiah remained faithful. And what Nebuchadnezzar did to Zedekiah was to make him promise, he made him swear an oath that he would be faithful to Nebuchadnezzar. And so as long as he did that, then Nebuchadnezzar would keep Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, on the throne. Zedekiah was easy with his words. He made the promise. It tripped off his tongue. He was going to be faithful to Nebuchadnezzar. He was going to be loyal. He was going to stand firm by the oath that he made. And as soon as Nebuchadnezzar went, he turned down to Egypt to seek for help. He asked the Egyptians to come up and save him from Nebuchadnezzar. Ezekiel 17 and verse 13. Oh, no, we'll have to go in at verse 11, I'm afraid. Ezekiel 17, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, say now to the rebellious house, know ye not what these things mean? Tell them, behold, the king of Babylon is come to Jerusalem, and hath taken the king thereof, and the princes thereof, and hath led them with him to Babylon. That's King Jehoiachin. He's been taken into captivity, and in his place will be made King Zedekiah. Verse 13, and hath taken of the king's seed, and made a covenant with him, and hath taken an oath of him. He hath also taken the mighty of the land, that the kingdom might be based, that it might not lift itself up, but that by keeping of his covenant it might stand. It was the best of a bad job. The best they could do under the situation that was given to them. If Zedekiah remained faithful to what he promised, then he would remain king. That's what that verse says. What did he do? Verse 15. But he rebelled against him in sending his ambassadors into Egypt, that they might give him horses and much people. Shall he prosper? Shall he escape that doeth such things? Or shall he break the covenant and be delivered? Can he just lie in the face of Nebuchadnezzar, say one thing and do another? Is he going to get away with it, says God through the prophet? And then he replies that he's not going to get away with this treachery. He promised Nebuchadnezzar. And he didn't just promise Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 19 it goes on to say that he also promised God when he promised Nebuchadnezzar that he would remain faithful. Verse 19. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, as I live, surely mine oath that Zedekiah hath despised, and my covenant that he hath broken, even it will I recompense upon his own head. So he goes a stage further, doesn't it, that Zedekiah was not just asked to be faithful to Nebuchadnezzar, to stand firm, to be loyal, but it went a stage further that he should have been loyal to the Lord his God, and he wasn't. He bent with the wind, he moved backwards and forwards, he was a double-minded man. He said one thing and did another. That's not standing firm. Now what about the promises we make? What about the promises you make to your parents? And as soon as you go out of the door, they go out of your head. Or the promises you make to your teacher. I get this every day at school. Oh yes, I promised to do my homework, sir. And they go out of the door, and they've left the book in the desk. You know what it's like? You do it, don't you? The promises that are easily made, and then easily broken. And the promises that you make at baptism. Yeah, they're more important, aren't they? They're easily made. Let's make sure we keep them. Let's not be like Israel that said, all that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient. And then as soon as they'd said that, forgot the oath that they had made. What about the promises we're going to make in the marriage service? Till death us do part. In sickness and in health. For richer, for poorer. For the good times and for the bad. The promise isn't just for the good times, and when the bad times come, forget the promises and go and look for somebody else. If we're going to remain loyal, we remain loyal in the bad times as well. The promises have been made. They've not just been made in front of the registrar. They've been made in the presence of the Lord God. Let's not be like Zedekiah, who said one thing and then did another. So the promises that we make about being faithful to each other are really important and must at all cost be kept. Because you can place your trust in a person who keeps his word. There's a verse in the Proverbs that says, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. You ask Steve Williams about a broken tooth. Is he here at the moment? Put your hand up, Steve. Are you here? Oh, over there. Yes. Steve is suffering at the moment with a little bit of toothache. Right? Don't place your trust in Steve Williams. It's like a broken tooth. It'll give way just when you're biting on that hazelnut. Right? It'll give way. Or like the leg, the foot, that is out of joint. My mother only last week went and dislocated her right elbow, and it's in plaster. Well, she won't be able to trust in that elbow for a good number of weeks or months. You can't place your trust in something that's likely to give way. And what the Proverbs is saying is, be careful who you place your trust in. Don't place your confidence in people who are going to give way. when you need them most. Or to use the words of the Psalms, let's look at Psalm 146. Psalm 146. We're here warned that we've not got to put our trust in princes or in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. We might think that we can place our confidence in certain people. They're never going to let us down. Well, be very careful, says the psalm here. Psalm 146 and verse 3, put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. Why? Because he's mortal, just like the rest of us. Verse 4, his breath goeth forth. He returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. And so we must be careful. But then the contrast is given, verse 5. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Because God is unchangeable, and the Lord Jesus is unchangeable, and the Word is unchangeable, and the inheritance is unchangeable. And we can be happy as a result. We can be very, very unhappy with toothache or with a dislocated shoulder. But happy is he. Confident and firm and steadfast, those who have a good, solid foundation, they're not going to be easily moved when disaster hits. When the tidal waves of persecution hit us and would drag us away. We've got something to hold on to. Something to place our trust and our confidence in. Even the Lord God. So show some loyalty to him. Because he is loyal to us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And isn't that what Philippians 4 goes on to say? That in whatsoever state Paul would find himself. Philippians 4 and verse 11 onwards, he is confident in the God of Jacob, who changes not, that the Lord God will be there to take care of Paul, not to give him immunity from problems, isolation from difficulties, right? He's not going to take the Apostle Paul out of these, but nevertheless, Paul can have trust and confidence in the Lord God, who will defend him at the last. And we're going to be thinking about that in a session tomorrow. So we place our trust and our confidence in the Lord. Just come to Colossians, please. Colossians chapter 2. And again, this underlines this need for our approach through loyalty and reliability to these things. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And surely one of the ideas behind those words is that of the firm foundation of the tree, rooted and grounded. It's the idea of the building, isn't it, that has its firm foundations on the rock that naught can move. And even though the winds of opposition might blow against that building, it will not fall, because it's built upon the rock of the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the rock, and whose Father was the rock. So we build upon this foundation, and we trust in the Lord God. So Paul could say that he was content in whatsoever state he found himself. Verse 11 of Philippians 4, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have been instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. There's trust, there's confidence, there's a reliable foundation, because Paul and the Philippians stood firm and showed loyalty to the Lord God.